Good morning. My name is Steve Tomlinson, the senior pastor of Shelter Rock Church. It is great to see you. 2 days before Christmas. Are you excited? We got kids in the room. Kids, are you excited? Christmas is coming. I see some grown-ups clapping too. That's good. We have every reason. You know, I have pulled out all the stops this year for my wife, and I can't wait for her to open her presents. I'm like really excited. I don't usually do that. I just happen to be excited this year. And if you're watching downstairs, Michelle, she's doing like the children's check-in, you have something to look forward to. Anyway, I want to talk to the kids here just for a moment, because we got kids in the room. Of the kids in the room, how many of you ever have to set the table for dinner? Raise your hand. Okay, a couple of you. Now, here's the next thing. I would like to test your skills at setting the table. So we have three tables up here. And if you are a kid who will come up and help us set these tables, I have a really cool Christmas decoration for you. It is an M&M ornament, but the best part about this M&M ornament, it actually has M&Ms inside. And so you can actually enjoy a candy. So I'm looking for three kids who can help me set a table. You don't count. Come on up. Come on up. You go ahead. You want to come up? Come on up. You come right here. Perfect. You can get this table right here. You guys come on up. And you get this table right here. And you get this table. Now, we have a very challenging task ahead of you. Your table is going to be set up with the plate and cups that are sitting on that chair right there. Your table is with the plates and cups closest to the TV, and your table is the ones closest to Pastor Jim. Now, the trick is to do it to the best of your ability. Are you ready? You're going to set the table with those plates and cups right over there as soon as I say go, okay? Next to the TV. Okay, on your mark, get set, go. There you go. Get the plates. Perfect. That's it. Bring it. Now set it up. It's for two people to eat. So let's see how we do here. It's been fun watching this at each service. In the first service, we had like somebody who was like a teenager, and he came and just put the plates there in a stack and said, they can handle the rest. I don't know what happens when you turn. I'm just looking at the meticulousness here. Oh, very nice here, too. Doing a good job. You know, I would have to say this group is so far the best I've seen of all the services. You're doing very well. You're very careful. Beautiful. Perfect. I mean, she's actually making sure they're even there. You must be blessed in your household. and based on her name, she's gifted at this. She's very gifted. All right, I think they've done a great job. Let's give them a hand. Now, you can take one of these. Take whichever color. There you go. You can take one. And you can take one. Perfect, and let's celebrate them for the good job that they did. Again, you guys go back to your seats. Thank you. Now, you may be wondering, why did we have kids set the table? Well, it relates directly to what we are going to be talking about today, because we're in a series called The Reason for Christmas. We are looking at why is it that Jesus came to earth, and we're studying every passage in which Jesus says, for this reason I was born. And today we're going to discover that he was born, that we would see him serve, become, get this, a slave, and to offer his life. That is why he came. Before we open our Bibles, let's open our hearts in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to worship you, not only in song, not only in hearing the scripture read, like the Magnificat that Pastor Jim read as we lit the Advent candle, but now as we look at your Son, explain to us why he came to this world. We pray that our hearts and minds will be open and receptive by your Holy Spirit. Father, and if there's anyone in this room who has never entered into a living relationship with your Son, we pray that today might be the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you have a Bible, will you open it now to Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Matthew chapter 20. If you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find this three quarters into the Bible is where you come to the New Testament. Then it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and it goes right through. So this is Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Here's the setting. The disciples are gathered together, and they're hanging out, and Jesus is there. And John and James, they have a mom. We believe it is Salome, because her name shows up somewhere else. And Salome comes to Jesus. Now, it's as if John and James put their mom up to this, because they know that Jesus is particularly sensitive towards women in the community. And so have Salome, have mom ask the tough question to Jesus. We drop into the text, and here's what we read. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? We can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Very powerful passage. Jesus says why he came. This is why he came. Now, as I said, it begins with this story of mom, James and John's mom, coming to Jesus and say, hey, I'd like my sons to sit on your right hand and your left hand in the kingdom. To which Jesus asks a very intriguing question. He says, can they drink the cup that I am going to be drinking? Now, that is a metaphor that would be common in that day. It's also not too unusual in our day. Basically, can they go through what I will go through? Now, here's what we know historically. James became one of the first martyrs of the church. And although John was not martyred, he lived a long life, but under persecution and imprisonment. And Jesus says, yeah, they will drink of the cup. But he uses this as an opportunity now to teach the disciples. Because the 10 disciples, they're now indignant, is what the text says, because these two are trying to claw their way to the top. And Jesus uses this as a teaching opportunity. He says the Gentiles of this world lord it over other people, and they call themselves benefactors. They're proud of themselves. They pat themselves on the back for doing it. And then comes the verb in our passage, translated with these four words. Not so with you. My people, my followers are to be different. And how we are supposed to be different comes down to these three things. They are servants, they are slaves, and they offer their lives. That is the instruction that Jesus has. Now, some of you came in and were given an object, which is kind of odd to be given in church. It is a fork. Now, not all of you received this fork because we ran out because it's the Sunday before Christmas and we had a lot more people in the previous services than we normally have. But if you have this fork, you can see on the back of it has this little scripture phrase. It says, Matthew 20, verse 26, not so with you. Now, why are we handing out a fork and why attached a little scripture to it? What is the great profound meaning? Is it that we have delicious dessert for everyone after the service? No. That will be for you to prepare for you and your family tomorrow and Tuesday. You know what? I heard a great Christian story once of why Christians, you know, should have a fork at their funeral. Here's a story. A woman was going to be buried. She was dying. And she said, "When I am in the casket, I want you to put a fork in my hand." And they said, "Why do you want that?" She says, "You know how you go to some homes and they say, save your fork because the best is yet to come." And she said, "Because I know the best is yet to come, put a fork in my hand to remind everyone." That's a wonderful Christian little story as to why we would have a fork, and it's not the one you're getting today. So let me tell you why we're getting our meaning for this fork and why this thing could be profound for you and I. In fact, for those of you who didn't get a fork, you could even use one in your own kitchen drawer to make this point. Here you go. So 2002, I moved to this area, Manhasset, and I'm excited to begin my job as a senior pastor here at the church. And I sold a house in Illinois, but I didn't have enough money to buy a house in the Manhasset area. But I wanted to buy a house for an investment, so I bought a house upstate New York in a town called Red Hook. Red Hook is 2 hours north on the Taconic. And as you're getting off the Taconic, heading to Red Hook, going west, very quickly, you will see a unique thing coming up in the middle of the road. There is a fork in the road. Now, let me show you a close-up of this. You can actually see they put it, fork in the road. And it is a turn. You can go left or you can go right. Now, I don't even know where left goes, but I do know to go right takes me to Red Hook. And they even decorate this fork come Christmas time. You know, put a little red ribbon on it. It's cool. But when you go up there, it stands out. I mean, have you ever literally seen a fork in the road? Turn right at the fork in the road. But here is the beauty of this illustration. Because all your life, my life, your life, what are we all about? Building ourselves up. We want the best house, the best education, the most beautiful spouse. You go down the line, we want all this stuff for me. And Jesus says, you and I have a choice. You can choose what the Gentiles do. They lord it over other people, and then they pat themselves on the back for doing it. And then Jesus says, not so with you. You have a choice as to what you're going to do. Are you going to turn at the fork in the road to go to the path that Jesus would have you go? So what is that path? Well, here's the first one. It comes from our passage. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you, so pursuing greatness is good, but there's a certain way to do it. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. So here it is. Not so with you. Instead, we serve. That's what we do. The Greek word for serve is diakone. Now, you are probably familiar with this word, because it's translated most of the time in your Bibles as a deacon. So what's a deacon? Well, we think, oh, those are leaders at the church. Next time somebody introduces themselves as a deacon, here's what you do. Oh, you're a deacon. Could you get me a cup of coffee? I'll take it with two sugars and some cream. What are you doing? Well, didn't you say you were a deacon? Because the word means to serve. So here's what Jesus says. I want you, my followers, the people who follow me, to be primo servants. And you say, I want to pursue greatness. Jesus says, amen, high five, be a servant. That's what we are called to be. That's what Jesus wants us to be. Now, does this come naturally to you? Do you serve really well? Is it something that, let me use an example. We set the tables up here. So, Mom is just about done with dinner, and she turns to her husband instead of the three healthy kids and says, honey, can you set the table? And the kids are like, I want to see what Dad does. Is he going to set the table, or is he just going to pass it on to us? This is the kind of thing that doesn't naturally flow from us to be servants. We like to build ourselves up. And I would love to tell you that I, as your pastor, have such a wonderful gift at being a servant among others. You know, I know I am in the opposite direction. Do you guys ever see the TV show Everybody Loves Raymond? I know not all of you seen it. I've actually only seen one or two episodes. But when I saw the one episode, I immediately knew why my brother came to me and said, "You're Raymond, I'm Robert." And for those of you who know the show, you can probably pick up what's going on here. See, Raymond is the spoiled one. He's the one that mama loves and just takes care of. And Robert, he's the older brother who always gets shafted. Well, the moment my brother called me Raymond and I saw an episode, I knew he was right. You see, I am the youngest. And there's a 7-year gap between me and the next brother. And so when I came along, I'm the one who gets the pinches on the cheek, and that's my boy. Now, my parents really tried to be fair. I mean, they did. They wanted to be fair at Christmas. They measured how much was spent on each kid. They really tried, but it became obvious that I was the sainted child. Now, if you grow up in a household in which you're spoiled on a regular basis, you can get this feeling that I deserve to be served. And this is a problem. And you know, early on, I knew this was a problem. There's a poem that I memorized way back. And I memorized it because it's a problem for me. You've heard me say this poem a few times in the past, but because it connects so deeply to my challenge, I give it to you again. It's by C.S. Lewis, and it's entitled, "As the Ruin Falls." And here's what C.S. Lewis says. "All this is flashy rhetoric about loving you. I've never had a selfless thought since I was born. I am mercenary and self-seeking through and through. I want you, God, all friends, merely to serve my turn. Peace, reassurance, pleasures are the goals I seek. I cannot crawl 1 inch outside my proper skin. I talk of love, a scholar's parrot may talk Greek, but self-imprisoned always end where I begin." I'll stop the poem there, but the point is very simple. It's about a person who struggles with wanting the world to revolve around him. And I know that is not the Jesus way. And so I know I have to fight that natural tendency for that to happen. So the year is 2002. Big announcement at my old church in Illinois. I'm going to become the senior pastor of a church in Manhasset, New York. And I'm excited. And I'm really proud and I'm thrilled about the opportunity. One of my close friends, his name is Patrick Murnane, actually got a Christmas card from him this week. He had a gift for me. He said, "Steve, I want to give you this gift." He's an Irish man, went to Notre Dame, and he gave me this picture of these sheep walking up a hill. It's a scene from Ireland, actually, which connects to who he is. And I said, "That's beautiful. It's very nice. But I'm scratching my head. What's the significance of the picture?" And he said, "Tell me what you see." "Well, I see sheep going up a hill." And he said, "Do you see yourself in the picture?" And I look at it, and I guess I'm one of the sheep. He says, "Yeah, you are. You're one of the sheep. You're towards the front, but you know what you are? You are a sheep. You're not the shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. You are a sheep. Never forget that." Wow, that's kind of heavy. I have this picture hanging right above my thermostat in my office. Every time I enter my office, every time I leave my office, I have this little reminder from my brother Patrick, "I am a sheep. Don't forget it." So I have another two friends. I must have been sending signals to people that they wanted to give me a special collection of gifts. So they come into my office back in Illinois, and they said, "Pastor Steve, we want to give you something special to help you in your journey now that you're going to be a senior pastor." And they gave me this statue. This is a depiction of Jesus washing Peter's feet. Remember that anyone who serves our Lord washes feet. Remember that Jesus, when everyone is debating and talking on the round the table in John 13, Jesus quietly gets up, wraps a towel around his waist, gets a basin, and then goes disciple to disciple, washing all of their feet, saying, "This is what the Son of Man does. He washes feet. Anyone who wants to follow me, this is what you do." That's heavy. And you know what was very sobering? Is the repetition of this theme to people as I'm moving to have an opportunity to be a senior pastor. Steve, never forget, we serve. The Gentiles lord it over others and they call themselves benefactors. Not so with you. We serve. Which brings me to the next verse in our passage, and it reads this way. Whoever wants to be first, that's a good thing. I want to be first. So how do I do it? Must be your slave. The Greek word here is doulos. Doulos is unambiguous. It means slave. Excuse me? To be a follower of Jesus is to be a slave? Now, first of all, we have to get out of our mindset, the American mindset of slavery, which is very race-oriented. Slavery in the Roman world was equal opportunity slavery. Everyone gets to be a slave. If the Romans conquered you, congratulations. You are a slave. But then Jesus picks up on this metaphor and says, to be one of his followers, you also will be a doulos or a slave. And Christians have wrestled with what does this mean to be a slave? And we have all these depictions in our mind, and most of them are wrong. So when I was working on my dissertation, my whole primary point of the project was to pursue humility, to make this my hunger, to make this my passion. And people said, why did you write a book on humility? Is it because you're so humble? Actually, to the contrary. I wrote a book on humility because I struggle with humility. So you study it to get a little bit better at it. But in the course of writing, I wanted to study people who pulled it off in the Christian community, who were successfully known as humble people. And one of them was very surprising to me. It was Billy Graham. Billy Graham passed away this year. Most of you probably have at least heard of the name. He has spoken to more people for the sake of the gospel than any other human being who has ever lived. He met every president from President Truman all the way to the current president. Highly accomplished individual. And yet, everyone who wrote anything about him spoke of his humility. And when I read his autobiography, Just As I Am, I was struck with his humility. But one book I thought put its finger on the quality of what being a slave in God's kingdom looks like. And the book was entitled The Leadership Secrets of Billy Graham. Now, here's what the authors say. To make the point, they quote a poem by a woman named Mary Carr. And in this poem, she says, people have a total misunderstanding of what humility or meekness means in a biblical context. So look at the first stanza of this poem. Carr writes this. Not the bristle-bearded Igors bent under burlap sacks. Not the peasants knee-deep in the rice paddy muck. Nor the serfs whose quarter moon sickles make the wheat fall in waves they don't get to eat. My friend, the Franciscan nun, says, we misread that word meek in the Bible verse that blesses them. Now pause here for a second, because here's what Mary Carr is wanting to say. If you're thinking meek means the person who's working in the rice paddies under the scorching sun, if you think what meek means, the serf just cutting the wheat, but they don't get to eat it, they have to give it to the master, if you're envisioning in your mind a totally broken person under some kind of labor of that sort, you misunderstood. Now, this is what she describes what meekness truly is. To understand the meek, she says, picture a great stallion at full gallop in a meadow, who, at his master's voice, seizes up to a stunned but instant halt. So with the strain of holding that great power in check, the muscles along the arched neck keep eddying, and only the velvet ears prick forward, awaiting the next order. And when people wrote about Billy Graham, they said, that's who he is. He is the stallion with great power, great authority, who is completely subservient to the whisper of the Lord in whom he follows. And you look at this, and I study this. The people Billy Graham asked to be on his board, in those early years in particular, all became men who founded Christian organizations like World Vision, like Navigators. They were not milquetoast individuals doing whatever Billy Graham asked them to do. On the contrary, they were strong individuals, but together they yielded to the instructions of the Lord. And Jesus says, the Gentiles of this world lord it over others, and they pat themselves on the back. Not so with you. Instead, we serve. We are slaves. Which brings me now to the last quality that Jesus mentions in our text, and it comes up in verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Instead, we offer our lives. We offer our lives. Not so with you. We offer our lives. So, in my office, there is another picture. The picture is when you're coming right into the office or when you're exiting the office. And what you will see, maybe one of the kids can tell me what this is. Put it on the screen. Does anyone know what this is, kids? The Declaration of Independence. Now, that's what this is. Now, why is this hanging on my wall? There are all kinds of reasons you may think. Steve's a history buff, so he likes to have a little bit of history in his office. And that's true. I love history. Not the reason it's hanging on my wall. Is it that I'm interested in Civil War stuff? Yeah. No. Revolutionary War stuff? No. You know why this is hanging on my wall? It's because of the 56 names that are written on the bottom of this. Now, you got to keep in mind, in 1776, when they wrote this Declaration of Independence, they were telling the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, you no longer have authority over us. Now, that's not easy to do and get away with it. No colony in the history of the world had ever broken away from the mother colony. And now, here was these 13 renegade colonies. And if they were going to lose this war, all of them would hang. When they signed their names, those 56 names, they were saying, we will take this to the end. And it was John Hancock who wrote first in that big signature right in the center up to the top to say, I'll lead the way. When I look at these names, you know what I think? I think that's what Jesus is asking for me. He's asking for people who will offer their lives to him, all of their lives, not partially, but completely to him. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Galatians, I live, but yet not I. It's Christ who lives in me, and the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is no longer my life. It is now his. I found this picture on Google Image, and it moved me. The picture is a depiction of Joseph leading Mary on a donkey, and you know they're heading towards Bethlehem. And then shadowed in the background, you can see Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus. But what strikes you in this picture is the cross. And if you see where they're ultimately heading is the cross. What does God say? He says that he gave his only son, and whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That God gave his son as a sacrifice. Now look at the verse as it's described here, verse 28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What does ransom mean? It means to buy back. In other words, that the way he's describing it, when you were born, you were captured by sin. And to get you out of sin, a payment had to be paid. And what is that payment? That is the death of Christ on the cross. What is the significance for that? Have you guys ever seen the Broadway musical, Les Miserables? Maybe the movie, if you haven't seen the musical. If you haven't, I recommend it. But there is this scene that is so riveting and so powerful. You see, Jean Valjean has been in prison for almost 20 years for a silly thing, but then it extended. He's a bitter and hurtful man, but eventually he is released. But nobody will hire him because he's an ex-con. And so wherever he goes, people are turning him down. Eventually, a priest takes him in, but he sees all this gold and silver and thinks, I can rob this guy and I can use the silver. But in the midst of running away, the police catch him. And the police know that this silver doesn't belong to him. He didn't earn it. He's an ex-con. So they take him back to the priest, fully expecting the priest to say, you stole from me. Put this man back in prison. To which the priest says, oh, officers, thank you for doing your job, but I gave him all these things. And then he turns to the man, Jean Valjean, and said, and my friend, why didn't you take the most valuable stuff I offered? And he takes these two candlesticks and gives them to him, these silver candlesticks, large candlesticks. And the police leave. And Jean Valjean is left stunned. And the priest says to him, my son, I have bought your soul for God. Now use this silver to better your society, to better our world. In that same sense, while we were still sinners, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, the righteous one for the sinner, and he paid the price that we might have forgiveness and eternal life. That is the meaning of Christmas. So let's get back to the tables. Setting tables. Who in your household sets the tables? Now, we know the answer. It's usually who we would view the youngest, the least. How about if there's something that maybe your kids would normally do that as dad or mom, you do it. And when your kids ask the question, why did you set the table for me, dad? You can say, because of Christmas. Because Jesus said, the reason I came was to serve. And he served so much and so well that he served all the way to the cross. And you now have an opportunity, be it somebody you're serving at work, be it somebody you're serving at home, be it somebody you're serving in your neighborhood, to say, this is why I follow Jesus. Because maybe you'll grab that fork and maybe poke yourself a little with the fork. And remember, not so with you. When others choose to build themselves up, you choose the other turn at the fork. I follow Jesus. I serve. I'm a slave. I offer my life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege we have of being challenged by our Lord Jesus Christ. These are not easy words. Choose to serve. Choose to be restrained in meekness and humility. Choose to offer my life. And yet, Father, these are the words of your Son to us. In fact, this is his Christmas story. For this reason, I have come to serve and to offer my life as a ransom for many. Father, as we now have the opportunity to go home and serve our families, serve our fellow employees, to serve our neighbors, we pray, Father, that you would help us to see Jesus teaching his disciples about the way we are to go, and to hear that verb loud and clear, not so with you. My followers serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.